right, go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 15. We're talking about what makes a person unclean this morning. I know it's not a topic we talk a lot about, most of us, but as parents, I talk about it all the time. You know, brush your teeth, comb your, did you wash your hair, you know, did you wash your hands, stop coughing with your, you know, uncover your mouth, guys. We talk about this in our families a little bit, you know, at the school or whatnot, but that's not what we're getting at this morning. Of course, Jesus is talking about not the external, uncleanliness, but the internal. And so as we look at this, the Pharisees had some issues, and Jesus has taken some time to correct them, but also teach us. And so we're going to start with verse 1, chapter 15, going through verse 20. We're told that the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. The last thing that you and I read together last week was that Jesus had continued his healing ministry to the sick in the small town of Gennesaret. That was on a coastal town on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a short distance south of Capernaum where Jesus did most of his ministry. And it was basically about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. So contextually, this is where Jesus at, small town, just 100 miles north of Jerusalem. And we read that the Pharisees and the scribes traveled that distance, 100 miles, to meet with Jesus. And if you're unfamiliar with the Pharisees and the scribes, these people were religious leaders who knew the Old Testament forwards and backwards and believed that they had the responsibility of not only interpreting the law correctly, but making sure everyone else knew the interpretation and obeyed their interpretation as well. They believed that righteousness came from carrying out both the Old Testament and what are known as the oral traditions. These traditions that their ancestors had passed down for centuries. And they were rule followers. And like most rule followers, they believed that everyone else should follow their rules as well. These Pharisees and scribes came to Jerusalem from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now notice, these Pharisees travel 100 miles to meet with Jesus, not to praise Jesus, but to condemn Jesus. They ask him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" The Pharisees pride in themselves on following the Old Testament law, but also the oral traditions. It's called the Mishnah, if you've ever heard that before. And these traditions weren't part of the Old Testament. They were instead explanations of the Old Testament handed down by various Pharisee leaders over time. They were given to, quote-unquote, help the Jews rightly follow God's law. And so, for example, God commanded his people to keep the Sabbath, right? We're all familiar with that law. To set aside one day of the week where we would do no work at all. This was a command by God. But the question was, what does that mean? Specifically, could I visit a friend? Was it work to walk from my house down the street to my friend's house? Could I cook dinner or not? Is that work, ladies, men? Is that work? I spent 14 hours on a brisket the other day. I'm not going to do it for a while. It turned out great, but it was a lot of work. Could I light a lamp? To this day, traditional Jews will not even flip a light switch, Hasidic Jews. Okay? Could you brush your teeth? That's work, right? And could I force my kids to brush their teeth? That's even more work, right? What can I do to constitute or not constitute the work that God has called me not to do? Well, to answer these questions, the Pharisees took it upon themselves to explain what God meant when he gave the people these rules. When it comes to washing one's hands before eating, this issue that we're addressing this morning, there was really nothing in the Old Testament that required it. The only verse dealing with hand washing in the Old Testament is from Exodus 30, We read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die.'" Notice this was a specific command that God gave to who? To priests, not the Israelites in general. But the Pharisees had turned it into something all Jews were expected to do. They argued that if someone touched something unclean, then their hands would then become unclean. And if their hands that were unclean now touched food, then that food would then become unclean. And if that food that had been unclean now touched what? Your tongue, and went into your system, then the person would therefore be unclean as well. The Pharisees traveled 100 miles not to praise Jesus, but to pick a theological fight with him. You ever know people like this? It's like their whole life is just consumed with doing nothing but arguing. They travel 100 miles to condemn Jesus, the guy who's been healing people, the guys who've been doing mighty miracles. Not to take any of that in, but just to pick a theological fight with him. "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elder?" And the inference is, listen, like, you trained them, right? All right? So they're actually pointing the finger more or less at Jesus, the rabbi, who trained these guys. And so how does Jesus respond to this criticism? He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of tradition?" How does Jesus respond to his critics? Well, he doesn't respond to their criticism. Instead, he condemns them. Instead of responding to their condemnation, he instead condemns them for doing something much worse. Whereas the Pharisees condemned Jesus and his disciples for breaking the traditions of men, Jesus turns it around and he starts to condemn them for breaking not traditions, but God's law. Verse 4, "For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." What's going on here? You see, what had been happening here was that the Pharisees had been advocating a practice called Corban. It was this tradition that had derived over the last decade or so. And basically, what they were doing was that they were pledging part of their inheritance towards the temple. All right, so before they died, they were making out their wills, and they were saying, "This section of my money I'm carving out, so upon my death, it's going to go to the temple." Right? And then they were telling their parents on the other end of the stick, "I don't have any money to take care of you. I don't have any money to give to you. I've pledged it all to the church." Remember, back then, there was no retirement. There's no pensions. Okay? You were old and you worked until you couldn't work anymore. And then your hope was that your firstborn son would take care of you. If you read the Old Testament, the firstborn son got a double portion of the inheritance. Do you remember this? Why? Because the firstborn son was better than the second? No. It was because the firstborn was responsible for taking care of mom and dad in their old age. And so he got an extra section of the pie to take care of mom and dad. The tradition, this tradition of giving money to the temple, was trumping God's commandment of honoring father and mother. Exodus 20, 12, one of the great commandments, "Honor your father and your mother." Why? "That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." In their zeal, these Pharisees meant well. It wasn't bad to give money to the temple. Church, it's not bad to give money to missions in the church. But up until that point, I mean, up until that point of the crucifixion, the temple was still the standard practice. So there's nothing wrong with that. However, by doing this practice, they were actually breaking God's law. And so Jesus calls them out. He says, "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Doctrines are like the teachings, the doctrines, the theological points of the church. And these men have been teaching traditions as doctrines. How does Jesus respond to the Pharisees' condemnation? He instead condemns them. "You hypocrites." These people are people like Paul describes in 2 Timothy. They have a form of godliness on the outside, but they have no power within them. They do great things in God's name, but deep down, the things that they're doing are not really for God, but for themselves, for their fame. They're making great sacrifices for God, but they're not doing the basic things that he's commanded them to do. To honor their parents and to take care of them in their old age. 1 Timothy 5a, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever." In the end, these actions are motivated more by what people think of them than what God thinks of them. Motivated more by what others see of them than what God sees within them. And what does God see in these people? God sees sin. At the heart of this issue is sin. Verse 10, "He called the people to him and he said to them, 'Hear and understand this. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.'" You see, the Pharisees were preoccupied by what? By what was outside of them. Do not taste, do not touch, do not do this, do not do this. Only do this. But Jesus says that God's more interested in what's inside our hearts. It's not what's outside us that is the problem, church. The problem is always what's inside us. It's not your neighbor. It's not LA. It's not New York. It's not North Korea. The problem isn't outside of us. The problem is inside of us. The problem's always what's inside us. Jesus says it's not what goes into us that defiles us, that makes us unclean. It's what's already inside us that makes us unclean, that has from the get-go made us unclean. It's not what our hands do or what our hands don't do that makes us clean or makes us unclean. It's about what comes out of us. And so Jesus' comments completely angered the Pharisees here. All right, they're upset. They've just traveled 100 miles to be validated. The disciples come and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" They're really offended. Jesus has just presumed to undo everything that they've been teaching. But Jesus answered them, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." See, if the Pharisees were offended before, now they're really offended. And just a side note, Jesus was constantly offending people. All right, Jesus wasn't just love, he's justice as well. Why were they offended? Because Jesus is telling his disciples here, don't worry about their offense. One day, these men will be uprooted and thrown away. Several weeks ago, we were out in the flower beds, you know, a couple of us, and we were looking at the flower beds just right out here in between the two buildings. And we had some flowers there, but what had happened over time, over about 6 months or so, this tree that sits right there had been dropping seeds into that flower box. And so over a six-month period or so, that seedlings had begun to sprung. And that's a big tree. It's a big tree, right? And so over 6 months' time, we had seedlings that were maybe this big, and so I'm pulling them. But we had one that was this big. It had turned into a full-blood tree, right? And some of the little ones were easy to pull out, and we pulled them out. I actually delegated to Kyle to get a shovel and dig one of these now trees out. And it was hard. I was afraid I was going to pull my back, so I told Kyle to do it. But here's the point. These little seedlings, right, were doing what? They were robbing the nutrients away from the pretty flowers that we wanted. And so we pulled them, and they went into a pile. And guess what I did with that pile? Threw it away. There's no use for it. Jesus had already addressed this issue in Matthew 7. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. You know, we flick the switch and we get heat in the wintertime. Back then, they took logs and they threw them in a fireplace. These people serve no purpose other than to be lit on fire and keep us warm. Jesus was pretty good at offending people. He's not only publicly rebuked the Pharisees, but he's also condemned them. Why? Because Jesus was a meanie? No, because they were false. Because they were leading people away from the truth. They were leading people away from life. And he condemned them, and he told his disciples and the crowd to have nothing to do with them. Church, there are times when we need to stand up for truth, regardless if it's going to offend someone, because what they are teaching is leading others into the pit. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. These were learned men. They were smart. They had lots of knowledge, but they had no wisdom. Why? Because they were spiritually blind, according to Jesus. Their eyes weren't open. Their eyes weren't illumined like so many today. They just didn't get it. And even more sad than that, there were countless people following them. The blind leading the blind right into a pit. These were men focused on the outside, but not on what was most important, and that was the inside. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? And I just think here that at this point, Jesus rebukes the disciples. Are you still without understanding? And I just picture in my head at that moment, all 12 of the disciples, you know, looking down at their sandals. They just still don't get it. You know, Jesus is frustrated. He's been teaching with them for over a year and a half. They still don't get it. Verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. What defiles a person, church? The heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is like the junk drawer for any sexual sin. Just throw it in there. It's covered. Theft, false witness, slander, these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Okay, I know I'm going to get it from my kids later this week. Dad, you preach. I don't have to wash my hands. We're not talking about physical hygiene here. We're talking about something much more important. The defilement of the soul, the defilement of the spirit, the spiritual element of who we are. See, here's the problem. Jesus' teaching offended the Pharisees. We don't really get it, but they're steaming. And listen, Jesus' teaching is bound to offend some today. It is certain to offend most Americans today. Because the problem isn't someone else. The problem isn't something else. The problem is you. The problem is me. We are the problem. It's this thing that the Bible calls sin. It's this thing that the world doesn't want to believe in. Go to a four-year university, they won't believe in this. This inward condition that sets us against God and convinces us to live for ourselves, to live for the momentary pleasures that never live up to their promises. It's this inward condition that causes selfish perspective, selfish desire, and selfish behavior. It's our hearts. That's the problem. And nothing we do with our hands, nothing we do with our feet, nothing we do with our bodies can change this problem. It's an inward problem, and it can only be changed from the inside out. Jesus does not teach, let me just open up your ears, okay? This is an important one. Jesus does not teach that we are basically good. The world teaches that, but Jesus does not. Everything that God intended for us to be in his perfect creation instead has been perverted. We don't use that word anymore. Uh-oh. It's been perverted, it's been distorted, it's been tainted. Everything. Every inch of creation and every inch of your heart. Out of our hearts flow evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. Y'all wish I'm reading this faster, right? Theft, false witness, slander. Out of our hearts flow these things because in our hearts are evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. It's not so much about what we do, church, as much as it's about who we are. It's our default nature. It's our spiritual hardwiring. We are sinful. We are prone to rebellion. We seek our own kingdoms. This is a problem we have in our inmost being. It's not what we do or what we don't do outside ourselves that defiles. The hard truth is that we are already defiled. We are already spiritually unclean, spiritually sick, spiritually dead. Here's what the Bible says about our spiritual condition. From the Old Testament, Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is God's words, right? So he sends the flood. He kills everyone except for Noah and his kids. He makes a covenant with Noah, but you know what? Later on, he says the same exact phrase after the flood. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Just some cherry-picked verses from the Old Testament. Here's some from the New Testament. Romans 3:10-12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not even one. Stop stiff-arming God's word. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, every single one of us, and we currently fall short of the glory of God. Colossians 2:13, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is our natural default nature. Man is not basically good. It's not what's outside us, church, friend. It's what's inside us that's the problem. The truth is, we are defiled. The problem's us. The problem's not other people. The problem's not other things. The problem's not what's on your TV. The problem's not who's in Congress. This deeply offended the Pharisees, and listen, it deeply offends people today. Watch the news, or open up your Facebook page, right? I mean, this is where we get our information, right? Facebook. What's going on in the world today? Think about it. Everyone is angry about something. Everyone's upset about what? Anything and everything except for themselves. Everyone's pointing a finger at something or someone. No one's pointing the finger at themselves. Obama, Trump, Congress, their fault, right? What predominates the news? Racism, bigotry, economic inequality, college debt, healthcare, the wall, Sheriff Joe, DACA, the Dreamers, the media, North Korea, Harvey, school choice, unions or no unions. Maybe it's ice cream and chocolate and barbecue, but we're always pointing the finger at something else. And the list goes on and on and on and on ad nauseum, and we're angry with everyone else, and we're not looking at ourselves. Everyone's standing on one side, pointing their finger at the other side, but no one is pointing their finger at themselves. Jesus says the problem is within us. And the answer has nothing to do with washing our hands or cleaning up our outward appearance. It's all about our need for an inner cleaning. It's not about following rules or man-made traditions. It's not about outward doing. It's about inward being. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that was our natural state. But, thank God, it doesn't stop there. Paul continues, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This is the good news after the bad news. You know, I feel like sometimes, you know, oh, there he goes again. There he goes again, preaching sin, bad news. Man, he's on this forever, right? I mean, man, it's just, okay, I know I'm going to walk in and Pastor Scott's just going to talk about the bad news forever. But I go back to cooking. I cooked a brisket. Congratulations. 14 hours to tenderize and soften that meat so it was beautiful. It was heavenly. It was wonderful. I am proud of myself. Full brisket. But it took 14 hours to tenderize the inside of that meat. I could have thrown it on a fire grill, a barbecue, and I could have just... And it would have done what? It would have cooked the outside and hardened the outside, but it would have never cooked the inside. Why must you continually talk about the bad news, Scott? Because our hearts are hardened, and our hearts need to be softened. And in order for our hearts to be softened, we must hear the message from God every day. So it marinates and it softens us. And so we embrace the gospel. The problems within us, we've been defiled by sin. It has permeated our entire being. It's made us spiritually sick and spiritually dead. And there's nothing that you and I, in our own power, wisdom, or might, can fix this. There's nothing we can do to cleanse our insides, church. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that there is one who can, and that is Jesus Christ. We cannot cleanse our defiled hearts, but Jesus can. This is the central truth. It's not what we do externally that saves us, but what Jesus does internally to save us. That's at the focus of everything that we are. We can't do it, but Jesus can make us alive together in him by forgiving us all of our trespasses, all of our willful, rebellious acts. Jesus forgives all our trespasses, church, all our acts of rebellion. And Jesus cleanses us, not with an outward washing, but an inward washing. Titus 3, 4 through 6, one of my favorite verses. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he did what? He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. He saved us. We have all of our righteousness, we're told, is filthy rags. He saved us. He did this. How? According to his mercy. But how else? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Big word in there, regeneration. It's okay to learn and become smarter. Regeneration, good word. It's the rebirth that Jesus talks about. He told another Pharisee in the garden, he said, you must be what? Born again. This is dead inside. You must be jump-started. You must be born again. How does he change us? He changes us from the inside. He washes out the disgusting, vile nature of our heart, and he gives us brand new, spanking, clean hearts. Friend, have you been wrestling with defilement? Non-Christian or Christian, I don't care. Friend, have you been wrestling with the issue of defilement? Will you understand, will you grasp it this morning, that you can't remove that defilement by following a bunch of rules? You can't remove that defilement by observing a bunch of man-made traditions, by fitting in with some group of people. Only Jesus can remove your defilement. Only Jesus can cleanse your heart. Only Jesus can change the heart. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the truth, that no matter what you have done, no matter what you're currently involved in, Jesus Christ has the compassion and the power to change your heart from the inside. To change it in a way that he cleans it up, but also he brings new life to it as well. He doesn't just give you the power to say no the next time and act out on that, but he also gives you new desires so that sooner or later you don't even want to choose that death anymore. Jesus loves you. Church, let me say again, you need to hear this. Jesus loves you. And he's waiting right there, right here, for you just to ask him to wash it all away, but also do something new within to change you from the inside out. Will you turn to Jesus this morning? Will you trust him to make you clean? To make you clean. You can't do it. All your efforts to do it up until this point haven't delivered. This morning, I ask you, whatever it is in your past, whatever it is in your present, that you will turn to him this morning and you'll ask for his cleansing. We're going to do a couple things this morning as a response. First thing is you're going to stand up with me. And we're going to read together Psalm 51, verses 1 through 14, as a confession, as a declaration of our need to confess and to receive Christ's healing. It's not something we usually do, but I will read and you will read along with me. And I just encourage you to see this as a prayer this morning of confession and of faith that the Lord Jesus is powerful and compassionate and he can change us. Amen? Let's read. Let's pray this prayer to God. With me, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltless, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Heavenly Father, may we know your peace this morning. May we know your grace. May we know your hand of mercy. Lord, may we know your great and abundant and abiding love for us. Lord, we put our faith in you this morning, trusting that you have taken our sin and removed it from us as east is to west. Lord, that your love is infinite and immeasurable, greater than the heavens, greater than the depths of the seas or their breadth, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. And we just give ourselves to you, asking that you would continue to have your way in our hearts, that you would mold and shape and form our hearts for your good pleasure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.